We are in the early stages of our study of this pastoral epistle. I'll remind you that the pastoral epistles, that title encompasses 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Technically, as I mentioned before, 2 Timothy is more personal in nature, but yet all three, starting with the sometime in the early 1700s, it was first designated the pastoral epistles. And so we've just begun our study of these epistles. We'll be moving from 1 Timothy to Titus, Lord willing, when we're done studying 1 Timothy. Our text has been and will be this morning and again next week, just the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we do ask that as we come to your word, you would open it up to us. Help us to understand it. Help me to be able to communicate it. We pray that all of us would receive it as it is your word. I pray that the church would be built up or edified this morning by spending this time in your word. And we pray that you would be glorified by us saying that your word is important. And we study it because it is your word. And we apply it because it is your word. We pray that Father, Son, and Spirit would all be glorified by our worship this morning. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. I'll just remind you that this letter, this epistle, was written by Paul to Timothy while Timothy is in Ephesus. Remember, Paul had established this church on his third missionary journey. And as predicted in Acts 20. Remember there he predicted that this church would see some hard times and false teachers would come in. And now, some 10 or 12 years later, the false teachers have infiltrated the church. And so Paul is writing this letter to young Timothy to help him to know what to do and to know how to instruct the church. And it's a good reminder to us, right off the bat, I think, that churches can go astray. Churches can get off track. I mean, this is what has happened here at Ephesus, hasn't it? Remember I mentioned before that the two fundamental problems here are that they are turning from the authority of Paul and turning from salvation in Christ alone. Those two things are happening. And it's a reminder that those things can happen and those things do happen. And churches need to, you know, make adjustments sometimes. Corrections. Can be moving along and saying, wait a minute, we've got off track. You know, we're not doing exactly what Christ has commanded. We're not really following the Word of God in the way that we're worshiping Him or the way we're serving Him. And so sometimes we need to make those adjustments, don't we? And that's why this letter is being written, because this church needs some correction. Remember the church at Corinth. Now, that church had a lot of problems, didn't it? They were still a true church, and it was filled with true believers, and yet they had some problems, and Paul writes to correct those problems. Church at Ephesus was like that. And they're in danger of following false teachers. Now, we know, praise be to God, from the book of Revelation, where Christ addresses the church at Ephesus, he commends them for being strong in the faith and for not tolerating, not putting up with false teachers. Now, he had one complaint against them. Remember from last week that they had left the love that they had at first. And yet, they were strong in combating false teaching. And so that's why this letter is written, and Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. And so it's good for us as a church from time to time just to make sure that we're doing everything that God has commanded, make sure that we haven't strayed from the truth. Well, this morning we're going to limit ourselves to the remainder of verse 1. There are a number of things in verse 2 that I would like to spend a little bit more time with. For instance, it's to Timothy. I'd like to, next Sunday, Lord willing, to look at the life and ministry of Timothy. It's remarkable. He's a remarkable young man. And I found it just encouraging to my own soul to trace his life in the Scripture. And then also, what he means by true child in the faith, and then grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope to look at verse 2 next Sunday. So this morning, we will limit ourselves to the remainder of verse 1. And a very simple outline, I think we find it in the text. And so if you like an outline, if you'd like to write these things down, I think we find four things here in verse 1. We find Paul's name, Paul's office, Paul's authority, and the basis for his authority. His name, his office, his authority, and the basis for his authority. Now, we've already talked about point number one. We've already talked about Paul, haven't we? And so, let me just briefly summarize who Paul was. Remember, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and being a quote-unquote good Pharisee, he hated Christians. He hated Christ. And so he persecuted the church. We find him there, first of all, in Acts at the stoning of Stephen, where he's known as Saul. But then, just a couple of chapters later, we find the Lord, Jesus Christ, appearing to him on the Damascus Road, and Paul is converted. And then we find him in the church. And we find him being sent out by the church. And so this one who is a great persecutor is saved by God and becomes perhaps the greatest of all missionaries who ever lived. First among equals, as it were, the Apostle Paul. How God miraculously saved him. And so we know that, first of all, this is Paul. Secondly, the thing that we find here is his office. Paul's office. And what was his office? Well, he was an apostle. He was an apostle. Well, what exactly does that mean? Well, the word here, just in its basic meaning, it simply means a messenger or one who is sent. An apostle is a messenger or one who is sent. But it carries a lot more meaning than just that. Because an apostle, a messenger, one who is sent, is like an ambassador who goes out in the authority of the one who has sent him. So the word was understood. He went out in the name and authority of the one who sent him. We have ambassadors in the United States, don't we? Regardless of what we think of them or who they are. We have ambassadors. They represent the United States. They go out in the name of and the authority of the United States. They're ambassadors. In that sense, they're apostles. They're people who are sent out representing someone else. Well, that was an apostle. One who was sent out, one who was a messenger, who went out in the name and authority of someone else. Now, there are really two kinds of apostles in the New Testament. There are apostles with a little A and apostles with a big A. And I think you know what I mean by that. There are apostles who are named in the New Testament who are apostles little A. They're messengers of the churches, like Epaphroditus. Or James, the brother of the Lord. They're called apostles. They're not capital A apostles. They were not a part of the 12. And then, of course, we had Judas. Judas's rebellion and defection. And then his replacement. And then the apostle Paul. These two, along with a number of others who are called apostles, they're not apostles in the official sense, but they are nonetheless representatives. They go out, they're sent, they're messengers who are sent out by the churches. They go out in the name and the authority of the church that sends them. But then there are apostles, capital A. And the Apostle Paul is an apostle with a capital A. It's not reflected in our text, of course. It's just a way of viewing it. What does that mean? Well, you recall that the Lord Himself chose the first apostles. And this was one of the requirements to be an apostle. You had to be chosen, called by the Lord Jesus Himself. Secondly, you had to be taught by Jesus Himself. And thirdly, you had to be a witness to the resurrected Christ. And so, this is a requirement to be an apostle. You had to be called by Christ, taught by Christ, and you had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. You say, well, what about Paul? Well, he meets all those requirements. He was called by the Lord Jesus Himself. There on the Damascus Road, remember that? We looked at that last week, or maybe the week before. He's going along from one place to another on this road, and he's going to persecute believers, and the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him. And he tells them that he's been called by God. There is a purpose and a plan that God has for him. And he sets him apart. So he is called by Jesus Himself. Which gets to the third requirement, to have seen the resurrected Christ. He did there on the Damascus Road. Remember, this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension, and there he sees Christ. And so he meets the third requirement of having seen the resurrected Christ. And what about the second requirement? Having been taught by Jesus Himself. Well, Paul meets that requirement. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. We looked at this text previously, but it fits what we're talking about right now, that Paul was taught by the resurrected and ascended Christ. Beginning in verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. He means by any man. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, in which I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said that He used to persecute us, now as preaching the faith He once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. What is Paul saying here? He's authenticating his apostleship. I was called by Jesus Christ Himself there on the Damascus Road. He had set me apart. Jesus Himself revealed Himself to me. It was through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He Himself taught me. In this place, He speaks of 3 years, and there's another place where a number of years go by where Paul is being taught by Jesus. Now, that's a mystery to us, isn't it? And yet, Paul is telling us this, telling the believers this, to authenticate his apostleship. He has authority. And so, he is qualified to be an apostle. This is his office. He is an apostle. As an apostle, he has authority. By the way, let me pause for a moment. When Paul writes that he isn't an apostle, I just want to remind you the context. Remember, one of the problems there is that they were turning away from the authority of Paul, turning away from the authority of the apostle. And that was very important to them, because they were teaching things that were contrary to what the apostles were teaching. So you have to undermine Paul. And Paul is saying, look, I am an apostle. I am a representative. I am an ambassador. I am a messenger who goes out with authority of the one who sent me. So, this is a message to us as well, isn't it? He is an apostle. When you come on Sunday morning and we're studying this portion of God's Word or any other portion, we remember it's God's Word. I just remind you, I know you know this well, that when Paul wrote his letter to the Thessalonians, remember he said to them, he commended them for receiving the Word that he was preaching as it was, which is the very Word of God. Not because of him, but because it's God's Word. He is an apostle. He is an authoritative representative. He is an ambassador who has gone out with authority. We, today, recognize that authority. That means this letter is authoritative. When you come this morning, it's to hear the Word of God from an apostle. But where does his authority come from? Because that's what an apostle is. Someone who goes out with the authority. He is empowered by someone else to go out and represent. Well, what is Paul's authority? Where does it come from? Well, he tells us in the next point. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle of Christ Jesus. Like he said in the letter to the Galatians, I didn't receive this from any man. I wasn't taught this by any man. There are a number of years where I didn't even speak to an apostle. I was taught these things by the Lord Jesus Himself. So that's where His authority comes from. That's where it's derived. It's from Christ Jesus. He is a messenger of Christ Jesus. It is authoritative. Not because of Paul, but because of the one who sent him. Notice the order here. Christ Jesus. Paul is the only one who uses these words, these titles, in this way. If you look at Peter's letters or John's or James's letter, you will always find Jesus Christ. Now, there are some early translations, like what is called the Authorized Version or the King James Version, that has Jesus Christ. And yet, it's understood, I think everybody today recognizes that borrowing or drawing from the earliest and best, most reliable translations or resources, this is the correct order, Christ Jesus. And we find this order in the pastoral epistles. So Paul is the only one who uses this order, Christ Jesus. Well, let me suggest two reasons why. The first is most obvious. The other apostles, Peter and James and John, they were first acquainted with the Son of God as Jesus, weren't they? They knew Jesus. Jesus there, the fishermen, the carpenter, Jesus called them. Jesus taught them. They traveled with Jesus. And remember, it wasn't until that time in Caesarea Philippi when Peter made that great confession, "Thou art the Christ." They knew Him first as Jesus. Jesus, who it was revealed to them, was the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of God. Paul, on the other hand, didn't know the earthly Jesus like they did. For Paul, he was first acquainted with Him as the Christ. He was the resurrected, ascended Christ. And then He was known to be Jesus. And so, this order is found only with the Apostle Paul. No doubt reflecting the order in which he became acquainted with the Son of God. Christ, Jesus. And the second thing that I think it suggests to us, once again it speaks of the authority of the Apostle Paul and of his apostleship. He first became acquainted with Christ. His first experience was with Christ, the risen, ascended Son of God. And then Jesus. And this, I think, to those people who are trying to turn from Paul, trying to diminish Paul, is just another way of saying, listen, I have apostolic authority. Because I am an apostle of Christ, who is known as Jesus. Remember I said last week that someone else pointed out that in these two verses, every word weighs a pound. Every word is weighty. And so those who were there who were denying the authority of Paul and denying the salvation by God through Jesus Christ alone, this is very weighty. I am Paul. I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. The Christ Jesus is the source of His authority. It doesn't rest in Paul, does it? But His authority comes from Christ Jesus. And then He says, by the command of God our Savior. By the command of God our Savior. And, I should quickly point out, and of Christ Jesus our hope. It's one thing to be called to be an apostle. But now Paul gives us this very weighty word. The command of God, who is our Savior, and it is a command of Christ Jesus, our hope. Command. If you were to take the time, we won't right now, let me just read one, but in a number of other letters. In fact, this is the only place where Paul mentions the command. In every other epistle, he mentions that he is an apostle by the will of God. 2 Timothy, for instance, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And you will find this in the other epistles. He is an apostle by the will of God. And he was an apostle by the will of God. Paul himself recognizes that he was set apart by God for a purpose. It was God's will that Paul would be saved. It was God's will that he would be an apostle. We won't take time to flesh that out. But it was God's will that this would be accomplished, which means it was going to be accomplished, wasn't it? It was going to be so. It was God's will. But here's another word that Paul only uses here, and it's command. Not only is it the will of God, but for these people, Paul wants to make sure they understand he is under command of God. And this word, it's a word that's described as an official word. It's a royal word. It's like a person who is under command from a king, a monarch, a queen. Someone with royal authority gives a command, which is like a direct order. And Paul is saying, I am under direct orders of no mean or low person. This is a royal command. And so he says, I am Paul, that's his name. I am an apostle, that's his office. And his authority is Christ Jesus, and now the source, the origin of that authority of his apostleship is in the command of God. Paul can do nothing else. And he wants those there at the church who are questioning him to understand that he is an apostle. Yes, it's by the will of God, but it is by his command that I do this. Now that's weighty. That weighs more than a pound, doesn't it? Now we know that false teachers do not always receive the Word of God well, do they? And yet you would think that it would make them tremble in their boots, as it were. Can you imagine being a false teacher there who's been speaking ill of Paul? But maybe you're a person who's been tempted to listen to the false teachers. And now Paul comes along and says, look, I'm writing this letter. Yes, I am Paul, but I am an apostle. Capital A. Not by my own authority, but by the authority of Christ Jesus, who called me, who appointed me, who taught me. I saw the resurrected and ascended Christ. And I am under command God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. How dare you not listen to me? Paul wasn't bashful about this. This isn't the only place he threw the weight of his apostleship around, you might say. He wants everybody to know who he is and his authority. Now, one of the reasons why he's writing this way, it's not only for the false teachers, and it's not only for the church in general, but in a real way, it's for Timothy's sake. Remember, he's writing to Timothy. And we're going to see next week that Timothy often needed encouragement. Now, Timothy was a young man. And he wants everyone at that church to know, yes, I am an apostle, but I am writing to Timothy. Just as I have been authorized and commanded by God, I am authorizing Timothy, and I am commanding Timothy to give you this letter and to do these things. Verse 3 says, As I urged you, when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths. And then, who's this charge to? It's to Timothy. And Timothy has a hard work here. We're going to see this next week. This is no easy task that he's giving Timothy. We're going to see later, next week, that when Paul went to Ephesus, on this trip, he had to remove some of the leaders of the church. And having removed them, He's leaving Timothy in charge. Now, that's a tough job. That's not an easy thing to do. And so, for Timothy's sake as well, he's saying these things. He is Paul. He is an apostle. He is a messenger. He is sent out. He is called. He has authority of the one who has sent him. And he is an apostle of Christ Jesus, the resurrected and ascended Christ, who we know as Jesus in his humanity. But it is by the command, the direct order of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. Do you notice how that Paul equates God and Christ? He makes them equals. He's under the command of who? Of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. He is an apostle. He is under command of both. Of both God our Savior and of Christ our hope. They are one. He first says, God our Savior. God our Savior. This is truth that was transmitted, you might say, communicated through the pages of the Old Testament. Remember, for Paul and those there, their scriptures at first were the Old Testament. Remember Mary, this song of praise, this song of glory to the God of our salvation. It comes from the pages of the Old Testament. We read from the psalm earlier. There are a number of other psalms that we could read from that just say that God is our Savior. He is a God of salvation. Here he is called the God of our salvation. Habakkuk, even in 3:18, says, I will rejoice in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. There are a number of other scriptures, such as, if you want to just look at a couple, in Acts 20:24, this is a truth that comes through the Old Testament into the New Testament. In Acts 20:24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 11:7, I'm just picking out a few of the verses in 2 Corinthians 11. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? And then there are a number of other places in the New Testament. For instance, let me just read this to you. And this is from Jude, verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. To the only God, our Savior. God is our Savior. It's stated clearly in the pages of the Scripture. It's explained to us over and over that God is our Savior. And it's interesting and instructive and encouraging when we find that the gospel is the gospel of God. Did you read that? A couple of places there? It is the gospel of God. John Piper wrote a book a few years ago. God is the gospel. The good news. It's the word gospel, right? It's the good news. What is the good news? That God saves. God is the gospel. God is the good news. That in this world, men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we're all unrighteous. We all need a Savior, and God saves. That's the good news. How does He save? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. You say, well, I thought Jesus was our Savior. Yes, He is. Well, God is our Savior. Yes, He is. Both are stated in the Scriptures plainly, clearly, in black and white. God is our Savior. Christ Jesus is our Savior. Remember the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. And we can say God is our Savior, and it's true. And Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that's true too, because He is God. Remember in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. As R.C. Sproul explained a few weeks ago, that word with, there are several Greek words that can be used for with. That particular word means face to face. He was with God. He was face to face with God. In other words, it was like looking at one. One God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We beheld the glory of the Father through the Son. Because the Son was revealing the Father's glory, because the Son is God. He is said elsewhere to be the express image of God. What was He doing? He's revealing God to us. Emmanuel means what? God with us. Here, the apostle in this letter to Timothy and to the church, he says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior. And no doubt, there are some in that church who have been turning away from this truth. That salvation is of God. There are some even in our own day who turn from that truth. But salvation is of God. God alone. But not only God our Savior, then he adds, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Christ Jesus, our hope. Let me read just a few passages to you. I'll read first of all from Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27 reads, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Or 1 John 3, a text that you're familiar with. In 1 John chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. And the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. He is our hope. You recall that Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, says, be setting or placing your hope fully on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope. I'll remind you what hope is. Hope is not wishful thinking, is it? But in the Bible, hope speaks of a confident expectation. A confident expectation that God will do all that He has promised. We are confident of that. We have an expectation that God will fulfill His promises. And He has promised us many things in His Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation now and eternity, you know, forever and ever. And hope is future-oriented, isn't it? Hope, as has been described, and I've described it this way, hope is faith looking at the future. That's what hope is. It's future-oriented. It's faith believing and trusting God for the future. And where is our hope? It's in Christ. We look forward to that day when He is revealed. Our hope is fully realized. Because our salvation is from God. He is God our Savior. And Christ Jesus is our hope. This is something that the Apostle Paul puts right at the beginning of this letter, right in the opening lines. For those who question this, for those who will ever question this, God saves. God is our Savior. And Christ Jesus is our hope because He saves us through Christ. Now just reflect upon that for a moment. On what basis can we say that God is our Savior? Who planned it? When was it planned? It was planned in eternity past by God. It was God's plan. The plan of salvation is God's. Who put it into effect? God. He loved us. He chose us. He calls us. He puts His Spirit within us. It's all of God, isn't it? And so God planned it from eternity past and brought it to effect through His Son. Who sent the Son? God did. The whole plan of redemption. The Bible storyline, right? The plan of redemption. It's all of God. God did it. Indeed, God is our Savior. And our hope is His Son, whom He sent. So what can we take away from just this one verse this morning? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Well, first of all, I think we should be reminded that this letter is from an apostle. Not a little A, but big A. And it comes with all the authority of an apostle. And I think I could say from experience, both personal experience and observational experience, that it's maybe too easy to come into church on Sunday or gather together for Bible study and to forget whose word it is. When we study a book like 1 Timothy, this is the authoritative word of God delivered by the Apostle Paul, who is an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God. He's writing. When you come in on Sunday morning, do you come in anticipating, expecting to hear from God in His Word through His ambassador? The one that is authorized to represent Him. One He has inspired and breathed into and breathed these words out of. When you come, hear the Word of God through His apostle. And be encouraged to know that God is our Savior. Salvation does not rest upon you. It doesn't rest upon me. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It is a work of God. as we're going to study in the next verse, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It is all grace, mercy, and peace, and it is from God. And in a sense, that's liberating. It frees us up from having to try to do something to save ourselves, doesn't it? God saves. And He has not only saved us, but He has given us a hope that is found in Jesus Christ our Savior, who died, was buried according to the Scriptures, who rose again. And because of the resurrection, we have hope. Future hope in Christ. Be encouraged by that this morning. Not only is God your Savior, but through His Son, He has given you a lively or living hope. Look at Christ and be full of hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for those that You set apart to be apostles of Your Son, Jesus Christ, to represent, to be ambassadors. You filled with Your Word and gave this Word to the churches. We pray, God, that we would receive it as it is Your Word. And if we've been discouraged or full of doubt or setbacks in our lives, or if we are trying to work up something that would please You or appease Your anger, may we always remember that salvation is from You. You are the God of our salvation from beginning to end. We thank You for the hope that You've given us. And when we get our eyes on ourselves, we get our eyes on others, we get our eyes on the world, and our hope is weakened, I pray that we remember to look to Christ, who died for our sins and rose again, who even now, the ascended Lord, is interceding on our behalf. And we find much comfort and hope in that. So we thank You, Father, Son, and Spirit, for saving us and keeping us by Your power. In Your name we pray. Amen.